continuing through this book of the Word of God together. And I want to read tonight verse 17, 18, and 19, really focus on some things in verse 19. We're getting to the end of this chapter. And it is the middle part of this chapter, in chapter 2, or really all of it, is not a very positive thing to look at, but it's in the Bible, so God wants us to understand these things. The chiefs, as I've called them, of apostasy, as he mentioned in verse 10, the chiefly, he says, these people that are pressing a generation on against the things of God and the will of God, and developing a society that knows not God. And the characteristics of these people are all given in the book here, so that we'll know to stay away from them and have different characteristics in our own lives. And so tonight we want to pick up reading in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 19 together. The Bible says, "These are wells without water." Aren't you glad God's got water for your soul? You know, there is nothing that this world or the liberal religion of this world can offer of any value. It's all fake. It has no sustenance. It's emptiness. And these, now don't misunderstand, these people are not, they are not without religion. These people are very religious. Matter of fact, they are feasting with the brethren here, as we've already mentioned before, while they feast with you, verse 13. These are false prophets and false teachers, verse 1, bringing in things among you. So they're not people that deny there is a God. They are people that try to make their own God and their own religion. And out of things that are generally associated with Christianity and the Scripture. And the Bible says they're wells without water. There's nothing in their lives or in their experience or in their teaching that will bring water to your soul. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ and the clean Word has that for you. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Boy, I'm glad I'm not going there. I'm glad that I don't live in the darkness, and darkness is not what awaits me. I have a different reservation. I have a reservation. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, reserved in heaven for me, and I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Praise the Lord. But these that say, no, God says, well, I've got a reservation for you, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that means there's nothing in what they say. No substance, no value, no meaning, nothing to help you. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. We've commented on that verse already. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our heart. Would you join us? Join me. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight through the Word. You'd feed our souls. That you would build us up upon our most holy faith. That you would sanctify, Lord, your people through thy truth, for thy word is truth. That you would make us clean through the word that you've spoken unto us, God. That you would wash us with this pure water. You'd help us to understand these things, that we might be saved from this untoward generation, that we might be delivered from this apostatizing world, and yet that we could keep growing in the Lord, even as we thought about and preached about this morning, to grow into a tree for you, Lord. Though we are so small, so insignificant, just a little seed, and we pray, God, that our lives would blossom for you, and God, that we would be all that you intend for us to be by your power and by your Spirit and by your grace. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do for us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, what I'm going to do before I get into this text, I said this morning that there was leaven that you needed to stay away from. And I think I missed one. I mentioned to you about false doctrine being leaven. That's Matthew 16. I know we read that, verse 6 and 11 and 12, following in that text where Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and he spake unto them of their doctrine. Beware of false doctrine. And we mentioned, though I'll go ahead and read it for you, we didn't turn there, Luke 12, another type of leaven. In Luke chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of Luke 12, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So not only was leaven what the false doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees was that came out of their mouth, but hypocrisy that was in their hearts. So not only is false doctrine a leaven in your heart, but hypocrisy is a leaven in your heart. And then we read also this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 6 concerning, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, we read about the old leaven needs to be purged out. And he said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, the leaven of malice and wickedness. And how any inward sin in our heart is a leavening agent and takes away the effect of what our faith is trying to grow in our lives. But there's one other one, and I give it to you for this reason, because it's a good jumping off place to get into 2 Peter. Would you go to Mark chapter 8 with me? There's really a fourth type of leaven that will leaven the church, that will leaven your life, that'll leaven your heart, that'll affect the food that God's trying to give you, that will affect your tree from growing, that will allow the evil spirits and the birds to flock your soul. And that leaven is not false doctrine, and it's not just hypocrisy, and it's not any inward, just an inward sin. But look at Mark chapter 8, verse 15. The Bible says in Mark 8, 15, he charged them, this is Jesus again, Mark 8, 15, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." You say, well, we've already read that. Yeah, but look at the rest of it. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of" who? Of Herod. Now, Herod was not a religious leader. He was a secular leader. Turn back to Mark 6. We run into him there when he cuts the head of John the Baptist off, right? Herod is a leader in the political realm and in the secular world. And the Bible tells us here that what we understand about Herod and what led to John's death, verse 17 of Mark 6, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Herod is a secular man. He lives by the standard of the world, which is basically do whatever you want to do. You want another man's wife? Just take her. That's what happened right there. He took his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist said, you know, that's wrong. But Herod didn't care that it was wrong, because he lived by the secular code of just do whatever you feel like doing. Drop down to verse 21. He has a big party here. Herod, the Bible says in verse 21 of Mark 6, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." You know, I remember the old preacher said a a dancing foot and a praying knee is never found on the same leg. You say, what's wrong with dancing? Well, here it led to a preacher getting killed. A dancing party. You know, it's strange how people even trying to bring that into the religious world. I remember that years ago. They're having spiritual dances, you know, and they get up and do all kind of strange things and in the name of Jesus. Well, Herod is a secularist. He just lives by, you know, if I want to have a party, we'll drink, have a good time, and, you know, bring them out, belly dance, and do whatever we want to do. Let's just have a great time. Because his life is nothing about morality, nothing about God, nothing about the Scripture, nothing about pleasing God. He lives by the code of the world. And so that ended up with this wicked woman he was married to that he shouldn't have been married to, and this wicked daughter getting the head of John the Baptist. And what that has to do with what I'm going to talk about, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, is that I want you to look at verse 19 again in 2 Peter chapter 2. A characteristic of these chiefs of apostasy is that they declare that they have liberty to do whatever they want to do. He says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty. Liberty. Just do what you want to do. You know, we're free in Jesus. We're free in Christ. So you get to live how you want to live. And if, you know, you want to have a dance party like Herod, you do that. And if you want to take somebody else's wife, you've got liberty. You can do that. And however you want to live, you can do that. Do what you want to do. While they promise them liberty. And the group that promises liberty are not only false prophets and not only false teachers, because the false gospel, liberation is always the appeal of a false gospel. And a new morality is always the old slavery. Look at that verse again, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the what? The servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, these people that are promising liberty, people are actually going into bondage. They're going into servitude. They're not being liberated. They're being put in shackles and put in chains. But they think they're being liberated. They think they are being free. You know, I said before, it's like the hippie generation is just really gone to seed in a different way in our society. That was just, you know, free love and do whatever you want to do. But what did that bring? That brought bondage. Bondage to drugs. Bondage to disease. Bondage to anarchy. Violence, ultimately. All types of things. A society run amok. Why? Because we just want to be free. Well, the people that were promising that liberty were actually bringing people into bondage. And Jesus Christ does the opposite. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to submit yourself to Him. He wants you to take the keys of your heart and turn them over to Him. You say, well, if I do that, I won't have liberty. No, you will be the freest person on the face of the earth. You will be the most liberated person on the face of the earth. Freedom does not come because someone promises it to you or you feel like you're able to do what you want to do. Herod thought that same thing. That is a leavening agent in your life. That is what is being put into the meal of the church today and of believers' hearts, is the leaven of Herod. Do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Don't tell anyone. Don't let anyone tell you that there's any restriction in the Christian life. You're free. You're free to do what you want to do. Well, the only problem with that, go to Acts chapter 6 now. Really what I'm doing tonight, I'm summing up a book I wrote in preaching this message. It's in the bookstore, but since nobody reads, I'm going to preach it to you. The little book called The Libertines that I wrote back there really is about these people that promise liberty to this generation. And we find their roots again in Acts chapter 6, just like with Herod. And you know what? The same, guys, the same thing is going to happen in Acts 6 and 7 that happened in Mark chapter 8. One of God's men is going to die. because somebody wanted to be free. Somebody wanted to do what they wanted to do, so one of God's servants gets killed because he's in the way. And listen, church, we are really in the way. You understand? We are salt in a world that is ruined. We are light in a world that is dark. And we're in the way of them doing whatever they want to do. We're just a thorn. We're a problem. We're an annoyance. And when that annoyance gets too big, off with their heads. Isn't that great? Preacher, that's a great, exciting thing to hear. Well, okay, Acts chapter 6. Maybe the rapture will take place and they won't take your head. But I tell you one thing, you're going to bring light into North Korea. Guys, look, everybody didn't have the privileges we have. And there are some people that are dying because they are not going along with the darkness. They're dying for Christ. Here's one of them, great hero. Acts chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 8, well, before I read verse 8, go up to verse 7. And the word of God, what? Increased. And the number of the disciples, what? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know what that is? That's a tree that's growing great. Just like we preached this morning. That's a tree. That's a little faith that is now blossoming and growing in Jerusalem. And now even the priests are getting saved. And multitudes of people are coming to God. And the Word of God is increasing. And it's growing. But what is always there when the tree is getting bigger? The fowls are in the branches, right? The birds are there. No matter how big the tree gets, no matter how blessed the effort of God is. Man, God's doing some great things here. And the Word of God is growing. And people are increasing. And people are getting saved. Now watch. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. What does it say? Disputing with Stephen. You know how this dispute ends up? The end of chapter 7, Stephen is dead. Because there was enemy and opposition to the man that was bringing light. Now, who is the chief of this group? And I think this is overlooked. You know, sometimes we just read through our Bible and said, who were the biggest ones that were angry with Stephen? It wasn't the scribes and the Pharisees. The ones that led the charge that ended up with Stephen being stoned to death. Look at your Bible again, verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the who? Libertines. You see that? Libertines. That's a part of that group of people. They got their name from the word liberty. Now, people have speculated. We don't know a lot about where they came from. Some said they were liberated from Jewish slavery. Some said they're liberated from Roman slavery. Some they were liberated from some kind of African bondage. But whatever it was, they called themselves libertines and they championed liberty to the extreme. And they unified with anyone else that would accept their liberty. And the only people that they had a problem with were people that stood in the path of their liberty. The libertines. I'll just read you the definition of a libertine. One who acts without moral restraint. Now look at your Bible. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. Do you see that? This is a church, if we want to put it in that term. This is a religious group that has their own synagogue, that has their own religion. And what is their religion? Their religion is no moral restraint. Now, it would be one thing. It'd be one thing if somebody wants to live without any moral restraints and not believe in God and not, amen, not ever go to church and not try to put God with it. But listen, this is the perversion. It's not just a person that's trying to live without any moral restraints. It's a person that's trying to put God together with their immorality. It's founding a synagogue that champions the fact that we can live however we want to live. The synagogue of the libertines. A libertine is one who acts without moral restraint. Listen, this is just definition. Defies established religious principles. Well, I know for 100 years that people worship God this way and read out of this Bible and dressed this way and lived this way, but we want to do something different. Let's just upset the established religious principle. That's a libertine. Libertine just wants to change how religion was established and its foundation. I tell you what, if you go back and grab some magazines, say about 1910, and just look at pictures of people, even lost people. You say, wow, what happened? Someone changed the norm. Someone changed the standard. Someone said, you know, let's just live how we want to live. And they feel very threatened by this spirit-filled preacher, Stephen. I'm still reading the definition. One who acts without moral restraint, defies established religious principles, devoid of moral restrictions, spurning accepted morals and forms of behavior sanctified by a larger society. These are not just rebels and departers from religion. These are people that have started their own religion to put God together with however they want to live. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that is exactly where we're living in this year. The moniker of the modern church is not just what does God say or what does God want. It's, look, we're all free in Jesus. We all have liberty. Live how you want to live. Do what you want to do because Jesus made us free. And if Jesus has made us free, that means I can do anything. And anybody that tells you you can't do this or can't do that, they're old fogies and don't listen to them. They're just trying to harm you. No, the people that promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. We have a corrupt society. We have corrupt families. We have corrupt lives. We have corrupt churches because someone just promised people the promise of whatever they wanted to do, however they want to live. God was fine with it. That's the libertine. And the end result of that is an apostate generation that is in bondage to their own sin. And someone comes along and preaches consecration. Someone comes along and preaches that Jesus makes a demand upon your life and touches every part of your life, how you're to live. Off with their heads. Look how they team up with other people. You see, they're not just by themselves. They get a crowd with them. He said in Acts 6:9, the synagogue of the libertines and Cyrenians, and who's that? Alexandrians. Now, I don't know how much you guys have studied the issue of the Bible, but Alexandria is a city in Egypt, okay? Alexandria was the center of education in that part of the world, in the whole world. Alexandria was the first place that they came up, and I'm making this very simplistic. It'd take, you know, hours and hours to teach this. Maybe do it someday. Alexandria was the place where they came up with different versions of the Bible. That happened in Alexandria. Because down in Alexandria, they were very smart people, and they said, you know, we don't like the strictness of what was written, so let's just interpret it the way we want to interpret it. And the father of that movement, his name was Origen. He was
He's a very, very brilliant man. He's called the father of allegorical interpretation, which means this, that the Bible doesn't mean what it says literally, that you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And so he actually did that and came out with his own versions of the Bible, which right after that time, the Pope, which brought in perverted Christianity and molded it into one, went down to Alexandria and got his copies of the Scriptures. And that's where we get all the differences from the Bible, because we had a different place sowing leaven in our meal. The leaven of Herod, because the book was too strict, so I got to make my own book. Like, you know, the Bibles that don't have the word hell, but they have the word Hades. Guys, Hades is not even an English word. That's not a translation. That's not even a translation. That's a guy that was too embarrassed to say hell. That's exactly what that is. And so, no, here's what I'm trying to, here, come here. The libertines, watch it now, watch it. The libertines get together with the Alexandrians. Do you see that? Because if we can change what the book says, and we can give people what they want to hear, we'll just have our own deal and our own religion, and everybody will be happy except God. Because in our synagogue, man, it's just not going to go that we're reading out of this book here that says, so we got to get a different book. So this ecumenical group comes and they stand against the one that's proclaiming the truth. Now, what is the purpose? Because Jesus does make us free, but what's the purpose of that? Go to John chapter 8, would you? Because when we, in our text in 2 Peter, he says, while they promise them liberty. They don't ever give them liberty, they just promise it to them. You know, it's like a guy promising a girl, hey, I love you. Hey, honey, I love you, man. I'll give you the world. I'll lasso the moon for you. I'll give you everything you want. And then he gets her, and it ain't nothing what she wanted, right? He promised her the moon, but he gave her a moon pie, right? He didn't give her nothing. But oh, these people promised liberty. Man, you can just have a good time, do what you want to, and God will just be all part of it, and you'll feel good about yourself. I tell you what, church, most people, and I'm glad people not hear that way, most people go to church just to feel good about the wickedness they do. Now, that's true. I'll back up from that, but that's true. Because at least if I go to church, okay, God, that means everything's good and I can go back to doing whatever I want to do. That's the libertine gospel. Well, what about liberty? The Lord doesn't promise us liberty. He gives it to us. But what does that mean? Look at John chapter 8. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Notice, the truth makes you free. People don't make you free. Your friends don't make you free. Society doesn't make you free. The Supreme Court doesn't make you free. America doesn't make you free. The truth makes you free. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If you want to be free, you're going to have to get in the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to make you free. And most people that talk about freedom, they don't want to have nothing to do with the truth. Let's keep reading. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you should be made free? We're already free, Jesus. What are you talking about? We've never been in bondage. Spoken like a true person that's always been in bondage. Oh, did we forget about Pharaoh? We were never in bondage to any man? Did we forget about Assyria? Did we forget about Babylon? And really, do you think you're very free with Caesar on the throne? Give me a break. I'm not in bondage to anybody. We get to do what we want to do. No, you're doing what you're told to do. And the liberty movement, the liberal movement says, I'll do what I want to do. My parents don't tell me what to do, and the church and the preacher and God, nobody, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And all the time they're in bondage, but they don't think they're in bondage. That's this group that Jesus is speaking to. Now look what he says, verse, how he answers them, 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth what? Sin is the servant of sin. You are not free if you're committing sin." If you're committing sin, you're in bondage. Jesus did not give anybody freedom to commit sin. Sin is what brings us into bondage and overcomes it. Jesus Christ brought the truth in our life so we wouldn't have to sin. So sin wouldn't have dominion over us. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." Verse 36, "If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus said, "I want to make you free." But that freedom is a freedom from sin. It's not a freedom to do whatever you want to do. It's a glorious liberty, but it's a glorious liberty so that you don't have to do the lust of the flesh. The addictions don't have to run your life. The flesh doesn't have to run your life. The devil doesn't have to run your life. I've come to set you free. The truth has set you free. Jesus has set you free. But he sets us free from sin. And the libertines, they want to sin. They want to be free to sin, you see. Go to Romans chapter 6. Do you have liberty in Christ? If you're saved, you certainly do. You have freedom in Christ. But it's not freedom to do anything you want to do. It's freedom to do what God wants you to do. Amen. Before you got saved, you didn't have the power to do what God wants you to do. But now that you're saved, you're free to be able to live for Him. Have the life He wants you to have. And guys, you don't see it every day, but I'm telling you, there are people trying to tug away good people and godly people from good Bible-believing churches saying, you know, you need to get out of that junk. They just have restrictions on your life. Just come over here and you can do whatever you want to do. We can just have a great time. And they're promising them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. And they overcome them to bring them into bondage. I'm in Romans chapter 6. Watch this, verse 7. It'll be a great day when you say, you know, Lord, I don't care what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. Guys, that's got to be where we land. Lord, I'm tired of doing what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. Isn't that the heart of a real Christian? Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And whatever you don't want me to do, I won't do it. Who cares? I've said this before to people, made them mad. God didn't care what you want. What does that mean? Just look around. Look what happens to people when they go after what they want. God cares about what He wants because what He wants for you is better than what you want for you. You've got to trust Him that what He has for you is better than what you can go get yourself. Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from what? Sin." Look at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You can serve God, you can serve sin, or you can serve righteousness, he says. Verse 18, "Being then made free from what? Sin." Not free to sin, but free from sin. "Free from sin, ye became the servants of what? Righteousness." He said in verse 20, "Now when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from what? Righteousness." While you're serving sin, righteousness is not in your life. But if you'll serve righteousness, if you'll serve the Lord, then God will move the sin out of your life. Verse 22. "But now," look at it now, I'm talking about freedom tonight. "But now being made free from sin and become what?" We can't be free from sin if we don't yield ourselves as servants to God.
Guys, I'm telling you what, there are such sinful addictions going on all around us. And if you knew it, it would blow your mind. How in the world can people overcome the servitude of sin? How can it happen? You have got to yield yourself as a servant to God. Because unless He's in control of your life, you're out of control. 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto what? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Look at Romans chapter 8, since we're in Romans. Romans 8, verse 21. You want some liberty? Here's some liberty. God gives us liberty. But it's not liberty to live how you want to live. Romans 8, 21. Because this creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious what? Liberty of the children of God. But notice in your Bible, the liberty of the children of God is the deliverance from the bondage of corruption. My liberty means that I don't have to be dirty anymore. What is this whole chapter about? Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me what? Free from the law of sin and of death. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 22. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. God says if you'll walk after the Spirit gives you life. The Spirit gives you peace. The Spirit gives you freedom. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, but instead are walking in the flesh, your life is in bondage. And listen, singing to God is not a fleshly exercise. And worshiping God is not a fleshly exercise. And living our lives should not be a fleshly exercise. It should be a spiritual exercise. Church should be a spiritual exercise. And my whole life ought to not be filled with secularism, but with the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God, He said in Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is not in the midst of a flesh pot. And the Spirit of God is not in the midst of people that are living their own lives and not submitting themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is not in the midst of people showing off their flesh. You know, praise God, we don't have to worry about it. I don't ask Jimmy, you know, and critique him on who gets up and sing. But, you know, aren't you glad that when somebody gets up to sing, you don't have to cover your eyes? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The Spirit of God's not in 10,000 miles of that. And that's not freedom. That's flesh. Freedom is me yielding myself to the Spirit of God. And when He's in control, man, there's love and joy and peace. There's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the next verse says, but we all with open face as in a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, listen, are changed into the same image. You know what liberty is? Liberty is becoming like Jesus. The most liberating thing in the world is you getting like Jesus. And what the Spirit of God is trying to do is to make you like Jesus. And the less we are like Jesus, the more in bondage we are. But it is very appealing to a fleshly individual. Hey, I promise you some liberty. Just get rid of all the restrictions. Instead of yielding my life to God and letting God change my life to make me like Jesus. I tell you what, Jesus would not say what a lot of people say. And they wouldn't watch what a lot of people watch. And they wouldn't do what a lot of people do. And they wouldn't look like how a lot of people look. And freedom, liberty, is the Spirit of God making me like Him. That's what liberty is. And the rest of that is just bondage. Now, I want to show you this. I got to hurry. Go to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Y'all be all right. I got to drive a long way after church. Amen? So, now, this is very important. Guys, this is very important. And you know, maybe you're insulated from all the world outside and you don't hear all the religious world and all the junk they say. But here's a principle in the Bible I'm going to teach you. It's very important. And you ought to have the Scripture so you'll be able to answer for yourself. Liberty in the Bible. In the Bible, liberty always has restrictions. Always. Liberty in the Bible never, never is without restriction. Now watch this, and I'll show it to you right from the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look at it. Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest," what? That's liberty, right? Go out there and just eat whatever you want to eat, Adam. You can freely eat of every tree. Is that right? What's the rest of the story? I said, what is the rest of the story? Anybody that promises somebody liberty without any restriction is the devil. You can freely eat every tree. Verse 17. But that dirty, terrible God, He put a restriction on Adam. He put a restriction on Eve. How terrible. No, He's doing that because He loves them. He's doing that because He does not want sin to enter into their life. He doesn't want death to enter into their life. He doesn't want them to be wise concerning evil. He wants them to learn to obey Him and find the best things in their life by doing what He says instead of what they wanted to do. So what did God do? God says, you've got liberty, man. Go run through the garden naked and eat all the trees you want to eat. Right? Was that too rough? I mean, there's just two people in the whole world, right? You're in paradise. No restriction, right? One restriction. Hey guys, you see that one thing over there? Don't eat that tree right there. Well, God, you said we could eat of every tree of the garden. Yeah, but I told you not that one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That's a restriction. And we are suffering today because somebody wanted to do what they wanted to do. They took liberty to do what they wanted to do instead of what God told them not to do. You would think just one restriction wouldn't be that bad. But the nature of man is, whatever God tells me I can't do, that's exactly what I want to do. And that's a person without a sin nature. That'll sort of blow your mind right there. Look at Acts 24. Liberty or freedom in the Bible is never without restriction. Let me ask you, are we free in America? Say, are we free in America? It's not a trick question. Do we have freedom? We're the land of the what? Can you go rob a bank downtown? Well, what a terrible society living. If I wanted to rob a bank, I ought to be able to do it if I want to do it. We have a free society. But without restriction, you know what you have? You don't have a free society. You have anarchy. You have a riot. Even freedom has to have restriction. By the way, we're getting closer and closer to that edge where people don't even want that at the expense of their freedom. Freedom always has restrictions. Acts 24:23. Watch this. Acts 24:23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have what? Liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. You know what the Bible just shows you there? Here's a guy that is, he is incarcerated. And God says, okay, give him some liberty. He's liberty, but he's not at liberty without restriction. It's not like he can leave and go home. He's going to go on trial. He has liberty, but it's not exclusive to whatever or whenever. In Acts 27, he says the same thing. He's still incarcerated. He's still a prisoner. Acts 27, verse 3, the Bible says, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, listen, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Okay, God gave him liberty, but he was still restricted. 1 Corinthians 7. Every reference, guys, freedom, liberty, but restriction. Now, if you're not right with God, all you'll see is the restriction instead of the freedom. And if you're not right with God, all you will want if you walk after the flesh is freedom and liberty without restriction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, watch here, he says in verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at what? Liberty to be married to what? Whom she will. Isn't that good? That means she can go marry whoever she wants to. Is that what it says? Say. There's a restriction, isn't there? She's got liberty. She doesn't have to marry who the preacher says. She doesn't have to go to apostle and get permission to who to marry. No. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but here's the restriction. Only in the Lord. I'm telling you, every time God gives us liberty and freedom, He always puts restriction on it for our own benefit. Chapter 8, just a chapter over, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It's all through the Word of God, people. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Bible says this, but take heed lest by any means this what? This liberty of yours become a what? Stumbling block to them that are weak. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about eating meat. You got liberty to eat meat. Amen? Praise God, I don't have to give Monty's pig back. I can eat pork. I got liberty to do that. But, look at verse 13, the last verse. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You see the restriction? I have liberty to eat meat, but if that's going to offend you, I'm not going to eat it in front of you and be a stumbling block to you. That's God, I'll do what I want to do. Well, if you're going to hurt somebody else, you ought to check that liberty at the door. Restriction. Galatians 5, real quick. I'm getting closer. Galatians chapter 5. These are verses that prove that we have liberty in Christ, we have freedom in Christ, but there is always a restriction to it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book that the liberals love to tout, saying, well, anybody tells you you have to have any standard in your life, then they're just a Judaizer, and that's a lie out of hell. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Amen! But the verse doesn't stop there. And be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Jesus has made you free, but don't go back into bondage. You are not liberty to go back under a yoke that God doesn't want you to be underneath. Verse 13, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Look at it. What does that mean? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? To the flesh. But by love serve one another. Let your liberty be, Lord. I'm going to use my liberty to serve you. I'm going to use my liberty to serve someone else. I am not going to use my liberty to serve my own flesh.
There's a restriction. Because what this flesh wants to do is not what God wants us to do. And then he goes to the great text of verse 16 to 26 of Galatians 5. What's it about? It's about the spirit and the flesh. And they lust against it's a war. The spirit wants you to do this. The flesh wants you to do this. And he says, you've got liberty in Christ, but your liberty is not to walk after the flesh. Your liberty is to walk after the spirit. And God is restricting your liberty to enter into these things of the flesh. You know, in the Bible, liberty is always connected with the law. The Bible says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25 and 2:12. The law of liberty. Liberty is a law in our lives. And Psalm 119 talks about the psalmist when he says, you know, I'm gonna walk after your precepts, he says. In Psalm 119, verse 44, he says this. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. He says, God, as I walk after your law, I find liberty in my life. While they promised them liberty, Jesus will give you liberty. He will give you freedom. He will give you the best life you can have. But church, I'm telling you, just as well as I'm standing in this building, if every one of us don't take our will and our desires and check them at the door and say, Lord, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. And whatever you want to restrict from me, thank you. And however you want me to live my life, thank you for the power to be able to do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Freedom.